Merry Christmas once again. Such a joyous day, don't you think? It is. And now on this blessed and joyous morning, I want to call your attention to one of the most beloved stories of Christmas. Now for most of us, this is the picture that comes to mind whenever we think about Christmas. Now, it is the picture of Mary and Joseph and their newborn son, along with the visiting wise men. And in some cases, you would see some shepherds and sheep in the background. For many of us, Christmas is never the same without the nativity scene. You know, but considering that there were no cameramen or there were no cameras on that day, any nativity scene picture you see is unlikely to be accurate. Instead, what I want us to do this morning is that I want us to kind of step into the story as it's recorded in the Bible to see what actually took place the day that the wise men visited Jesus and his parent. And to help us do that, this morning we will turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. We will be meditating on verses 1 to 18. Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 18. There are no chairs, Bibles in the pew, but in case you have someone sitting next to you who has a Bible, you can look along with that person. It would be good to kind of look at the scripture and see if what I'm saying is actually what is here in the Bible. Matthew chapter 2, we will read from 1 to 18. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years older or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Amen. This is the word of God. Now, this passage does not read like once upon a time fairy tale. It doesn't. Matthew locates the birth of Jesus in time and space. Now he writes, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now this implies that if Herod was a historical figure and his reign took place in history, it means that the birth of Jesus and the visit of the Magi can be independently verified. Now, Matthew is so confident about the veracity of this story that he places it alongside the reign of Herod. Basically, what he is saying is that you can go and check this. It did take place. Now, we do not know for certain that Jesus Christ was born on the 25th of December. We don't know that. But the fact that his birth took place in history is never in dispute. The 25th of December is a day that Christians have set aside to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. This amazing news. Now, but the question always is, why was Jesus born? Why did he have to be born? A few verses before the passage that I just read, a few verses before in chapter 1, 18 to 21, Matthew tells us the reason why Jesus had to be born. Chapter 1, 18 to 20. If you have it open, you can just look at it. It says that, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is where I want you to take note, in verse 21. There, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, perhaps you were invited here this morning by a friend, and you do not consider yourself particularly to be that religious. No, I'm so glad you came. So glad you came. Because this morning, I want you to know that the birth of Jesus Christ has implications for you, just as it does for any Christian. The angel told Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who are these people? Who are these people for whom Jesus Christ was born to save? For us to be able to answer this question, we need to go back to the beginning of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that man was created in the image and likeness of God to reflect God's glory and character in the world. Just as a statue is supposed to project the glory of the person that it represents, man was also created in the image of God to represent and project the glory of God. But this morning, when you consider your life, can you say for certain that you have accurately projected the glory of God in the world? Look at your life. Can you say that I have projected the glory of God in the world? In his love, in his joy, in his peace, in his kindness, in his patience, in his self-control, in his gentleness, in his faithfulness. Have you reflected this image of God in the world? I certainly cannot say I have, at least not consistently. I haven't done that. Our lives are often marked by pride, selfishness, indulgence, lust, anger, envy, jealousy, and even hate. Even this morning, I wouldn't be surprised that there are some of us here who are sitting with anger because we did not like our Christmas present. We opened it and we're like, no, this is not what I wanted. Or probably for some of us, we got here a bit late when we got here, the traffic. And once we saw the traffic, we were now looking at our spouse sitting there, and it's like, if you had just been a bit hurried, we would be here on time. We are sitting with anger. That is not how God looks like. God is not like that. And so that is why Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells all of us. It says that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means that all of us here are below the mark in our duty to reflect God's glory in the world. And that is the definition of sin: falling short of God's perfect standard. And for that, all have justly incurred his condemnation. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We need to be saved from the judgment of God to come. That is the good news the angel announced to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. How does Jesus do that? How does he save us? Or how does he save his people from their sin? He did so by living the perfect life that we could not live. And he died the death that we deserved for our rebellion. Jesus is the only person who never sinned. Now, throughout his life on earth, he perfectly reflected the glory of his Father. And not only that, at the age of 33 years, he would be crucified on a Roman cross. And the Bible tells us that when that happened, what was taking place when he hung on the cross was that he was taking the punishment that you and I deserved for falling below God's standard. His sacrifice was accepted by God when, on the third day after his death, he was raised again from the dead, because his sacrifice was accepted. And God has declared after that anyone who would acknowledge their sin and come to Jesus for forgiveness, they would be saved from the judgment of God to come. That is what we mean when we say that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. So from these verses, we see that the birth of Jesus Christ is not a legend. It is not a myth. And we also see that the purpose for which he was born is so that he would save his people from their sin. These are truths that demand response from every human being. These are truths that demand a response from every human being. You may be non-religious. You may be an atheist. You may be agnostic. You may be a Hindu. You may be a Muslim. But this is a truth that demands a response. And in our passage that I read this morning, in Matthew chapter 2, we see three responses to the birth of Jesus. Three responses. And even as we think about it this morning, I want you to consider, which one of these responses describe you? Which of them describes you? So first, we see in the passage that I read, we see the response of the wise men, the response of the priests and the scribes. And then thirdly, we see the response of Herod. That would be the outline of this message this morning. The response of the wise men, the response of the priests and the scribes, and then the response of Herod. First, let's consider the response of the wise men. Look again with me at verse 1. It says that now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, there are a few questions that come to mind when you read these verses. First, I was thinking, who are these men? Why are they called wise? Now, the Greek word is actually magi. Magi is believed that these are astrologers from Persia. That's the modern-day Iran. But I was wondering, how did they hear far away in Persia that a king has been born in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem? How did they hear about this? And even if they heard, how did they come to the understanding that this was not an ordinary king? This was a king that deserved to be worshipped. Sure, there are many others that are going on in your mind when you read these verses. But as enlightening as answers to these questions would be, the Bible doesn't tell us. Which let us know that those are not the lessons that God wants us to learn from this passage. We may not know a whole lot about these wise men, but there is so much we can learn from their visit. And this morning, I just want us to quickly look at three of these lessons that we can learn from these wise men. First, we know that they are not Jews. They had come from the east. That is very easy to see from the passage, because that is what is told to us. They had come from the east. Is it not interesting that the first people to come and visit or to worship the newborn king were not Jewish? They were Gentiles. Throughout the Old Testament, prophet after prophet gave us the understanding that Jesus was supposed to be born to save the Jewish people. But here we see that the birth of Jesus is good news, not only for the Jewish people, but it is good news for all mankind. And that includes you, my non-Christian friend here this morning. The birth of Jesus is good news for everyone, even for the Gentiles like us. So that's the first thing that we see. It's very clear from the passage. And then secondly, I want you to see the spiritual hunger of these wise men. You know, they did not know the name of the town where Jesus had been born. They did not know the street name or the house number. They did not know the name of the parent of the child. And yet, they were prepared to travel more than 2,000 kilometers from Iran or Persia to Jerusalem to go and look for this king. It must have taken them months to travel that distance. This was long before air travel was invented. Can you imagine the hunger of these wise men? We want to go and see Jesus and worship him. A king of the Jews has been born. I want to go. You know, the parking situation around the church complex on Sundays can be quite a nightmare. I'm sure some of you saw that in the morning. It can be a nightmare. And I have heard a few people who have said that on a Sunday morning, they had to go back home because after they came, they just went around a few times and couldn't find parking. And so they decided that, I mean, it's not worth it. Let me go back home. But as I was preparing for this message, I just thought to myself, what would the wise men do? They had traveled from Persia on camels to Jerusalem, what would they have done if they got here and there were no parking? This morning, how far are you willing to go? What cost are you prepared to pay to go and worship Jesus? You know, after such a long and difficult journey, I would have expected them to be very grumpy. You know, the young people among us, we know this. When we don't get our sleep, we wake up very grumpy. Even probably some adults as well. You don't get your sleep, you get grumpy in the morning. These guys, these wise men, had traveled more than 2,000 kilometers. And in verse 9, we still read that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know why? Because they were going to see Jesus. No cost was too high. No journey was too long because they want to see Jesus. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus today, are you rejoicing exceedingly with great joy? Are you rejoicing? Is the birth of Christ something that fills your heart with joy? Perhaps this afternoon you have some lunch that is planned. Some of us are waiting to go and open our gifts. Are you rejoicing? Or what is the reason why you are rejoicing this morning? For these men, it is because they were going to see the newborn king. May this be the reason why we are rejoicing this morning as well. The birth of the Son of God. Amen. The last thing that I want you to observe about these wise men. So I said three things. So one is that the birth of Christ is good news for all of us. Second, we saw their spiritual hunger. The third thing I want you to see about the wise men is their faith. And we see that in verse 11 of the passage. It says that, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We know from the gospel account that Mary and Joseph were quite poor. The humble circumstances within which Jesus was born is well documented. I guess my question is, what did these wise men see that made them fall down and worship this unremarkable baby? I don't think that where Mary and Joseph were living was that posh, no. So what did they see that made them fall down? It must have been their faith. And so J.C. Ryle, he was a 19th century pastor and theologian. This is what he says in commenting on the wise men. He says this: this was the crowning point of their faith. They saw no miracles to convince them. They had no teaching to persuade them. They beheld no signs of divinity and greatness to overawe them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant, helpless and weak, and needing a mother's care like any one of us. And yet when they saw that infant, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world. They fell down to the ground and worshiped him. Perhaps you are here this morning, and for you, you are still waiting for a convincing proof to consider the claims of Christianity. You know, there is no better proof than the one provided by these wise men. They were not Christians, no bias Christians, no, they were not Christians, they were not even Jewish. And yet, God opened their eyes to see that this baby is not an ordinary baby. This baby is Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. It's not that God needs a validation of any man to prove the truth of Christianity. But my non-Christian friend, this morning, God has written this for us so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you may have life. And so that is the response that we see of the wise men. The second response that I want us to see is of the chief priests and the scribes. And we meet them in verses 4 and 3, or 3 and 4 of the passage. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. The first thing that came to my mind when I read these verses is that, how did the chief priests and the scribes, these were the custodians of the oracles of God, how did they miss the birth of the Messiah? For centuries, prophet after prophet had prophesied about the coming king who would come and deliver them. So how is it that they missed it? It is sad that when their salvation came, they did not recognize it. It dawned on me as I prepared for this with an increased weight how easy it is for us to become so familiar with the truth that it no longer have a transformative effect in our lives. The Jews had the knowledge, but it wasn't useful for them. They were quickly able to locate the prophecy in the scriptures, but its significance was lost on them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is it possible that as a follower of Christ, you have heard the Christmas story so many times that it has lost its wonder and awe to you? It is very easy. You know, the role of the priests and the scribes in this story, it was so brief and so unremarkable. They were supposed to be the custodians, but their time here was so brief. John the Apostle captures it well. He says that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That is exactly what we see here. The Jews did not recognize and receive their own king. Instead, Gentiles from the east, they are the ones who came to worship him. In this story, the Jews were like signboards. Now, they could point the right direction. So when Herod heard about the birth of Jesus, he quickly called them, and the scribes and the priests were able to point the wise men the right way. But they themselves had no intention of going to seek and worship their king. My prayer this morning is that none of us here, as followers of Christ, would miss the significance of Christmas, a time when the eternal Son of God came and made his abode among us, that he might bring us to God. So we have so far seen the response of the wise men and the response of the scribes and the priests. Lastly, I want us to just quickly consider the response of Herod. We find his response in verse 3. It says that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In this very short verse, Herod perfectly captures the state of every human being before our salvation. Now, as human beings, none of us want God to be king over us. You know why? Because if we accept God to be king over us, it means that we are no longer kings of our lives. And then second, it means that I need to find out what he wants and do it. And so no human being wants God to be king over him or her. And that was, if you read the Bible, that's what led our first parent, Adam and Eve, to sin against God. They rebelled against God because God had told them that don't eat from this tree in the middle of the garden. And they could not accept that someone else would tell them what to do. They rebelled against God. Herod was just being human. And being human means rebelling against God. Sometimes some of us use the excuse that, oh, I'm only human. We justify our actions by that. I'm only human. No, that is not a good excuse. So don't use it again. You know why? To be only human means to be a rebel against God. And so, as we read here, Herod had fear. He was troubled. And that led him to do two things. First, he tried using deception to obtain more information to destroy Jesus. Now, after obtaining the intel from the chief priests and the scribes about where Jesus was to be born, in verse 7, we read that he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and worship him. But you know, God who sees all things and knows the true intents of the heart of man, he revealed himself. He warned the wise men not to go back to Herod. And so in verse 12, we read that they departed to their own country by another way. But then when Herod realized that he had been deceived, or when he realized that his deceptive plan did not work, he now activated plan B. And we see that in verse 16. It says that, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. You cannot read these verses and not be appalled at the scene. How could anyone be so power hungry that he would kill children below 2 years, all the male children below 2 years, in an entire city and beyond? Because he wanted to hold on to power. That's appalling. But this morning, I want you to know, as gruesome as this story sounds, this is the heart posture of everyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. As gruesome as this sounds, this is the posture that we all have towards God without Jesus. I don't think any of us here this morning would describe themselves as this cruel. And I'm sure that even some may take offense that I'm trying to compare them with Herod. But have you considered the reason why you hate it so much when people tell you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You hate it when folks tell you to repent. First, you don't think that you've done anything wrong to be forgiven anyway. And truth be told, compared to others, you are better than others. But that is not how the Bible describes you. The Bible describes everyone who is outside of Jesus as his enemy. Jesus said that you are either with me or you are against me. And there is no middle ground. And that's what we see with Herod here. He hated Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to be king over him. He wanted to kill Jesus. And if you reject Christ, what you are basically saying is that I don't want Jesus to be king over me. So when the two are comparable, Jesus said that when you hate someone, you have murdered them. So your idea or the hate, your hate for the idea of repentance is hatred for Jesus. And these are the three responses that we see here. We see the response of the wise men, we see the response of the chief priests and the scribes, and then we see the response of Herod. In closing, I just want us to see two quick things, observe two things from this passage that I've just read. The first thing we see is that three times in this passage, Matthew tells us that the event that occurred took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophets. That commentary is very important because it is a reminder that history is unfolding as God planned it. Jesus was predicted. It was predicted that Jesus Christ would be born many centuries before it took place. And it did happen. The same God who predicted this has also said that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to prophecy, accuracy of prophecy, it is 100% for God. So if Jesus came when he was first predicted that he was going to come, then this prediction is going to happen as well. And so any wise man or any wise person would pay close attention to the prediction of Scripture. Jesus is coming back. The other thing I want you to observe is that the chapter began with the birth of Jesus Christ and the reign of Herod. And we see how Herod tried to destroy Jesus. But one thing we see in verse 19 is that it ends with the death of Herod and the coming back of the king of the Jews from Egypt to where he was born to reign. Herod, today, his memory is just a distant memory. But 2,000 years after, we are still talking about Jesus. What that teaches us is that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. We have seen that recently in Syria. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But there is only one kingdom that will thrive. There is only one king that reigns over all. His name is Jesus. There is no neutrality with Jesus. You are either with him or you are against him. And this morning we've seen three responses. The question is that, what is your own response to the birth of Christ? What is your response to the birth of Christ? And remember, whatever choice you make, there will be a day where you would have to give an account for it. My prayer this morning is that, like these wise men from the East, all of us here this morning would come and adore Jesus because he's Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. What a joy, what a glorious day it is, even as we ponder on the birth of the Savior of the world. Oh Lord, we pray that none of us will leave without considering him. We pray that even as we go about our festivities today, pray that we will not lose sight of the reason for the season, which is Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.